This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends.
Welcome to our show today. When I was a little kid, I used to always want to be able to say hello out there in radio land. And now I get to do it. I'm so glad that you are tuning me in. I hope you don't turn the computer off right now. But we're going to be together for the next hour. I'm a piano player. If you've never heard the show and you wonder who the 88 friends are, they are the Keys on a piano. I play the piano. I've played it all my life. And I write songs as I play the piano. I am a singer. Some would question that, might take issue on that. But I'm sort of like the guy that prayed to the Lord one time. He said, "Lord, give me a great singing voice. I want to be a great singer." And the Lord answered back and said, "I'm not going to do it. I will not answer that prayer. But here is what I'm going to do. I will give you an audience that doesn't know the difference." So I'm praying that all you folks out there listening to me are part of that prayer answer. Anyway, I'm going to start with a song that I recorded a few years ago called A Simple Faith. The tune was actually written in the early 1970s. And as I said last week, many of the tunes that I wrote back then have been revamped into newer lyrics, and this was one of those. And the gist of the song is, I still prefer a simple faith. What this song is, it's a conversation that a man is having with an old friend that he hasn't seen for a long, long time. This friend was around when this person made a turnaround to start serving Jesus, and the friend was very cynical about it in the early days. This actually happened many times in the early 70s when a great revival was happening. There were many people who were met with great skepticism when they announced to their family and to their friends that they had turned to Jesus. And what people said a lot of times was, "This is a phase. You're going through a phase." So this song is fictitious, but these two people are getting back together, and they're becoming reacquainted. So we want to listen now to the song, A Simple Faith, that was recorded 2018 on my latest CD called Living in the Shadow.
You told me my simple faith in Jesus was a passing phase. I would soon outgrow. You said to me, time would make a difference. And there'd come a day when you'd say, "I told you so." This is now. A lot has changed, but still somehow some things remain unscathed, and I still prefer a simple faith. Thank you.
simplistic, call me naive, unrealistic, but I still believe, and Jesus loves me, this I know, it's still my So here we are, we finally meet again. And after all this time, I'm still proud to call you friend. So you ask me, how did all turn out? Did you change with time? Did you take a different route? Well, all I can say, then this is now. My life has changed, but still somehow some things remain unscathed, and I still prefer a simple thing. I still prefer a simple thing. After all this time, I still prefer a simple faith.
I still prefer a simple faith. And I do. It is a simple faith. You have heard me talk on these broadcasts before, if you've listened to the last four of them, that I came to faith in Jesus as a little boy, 8 years old. I came in a very simple way. Basically, I had heard about him. I'd heard all the Bible stories. I had heard the sermons, what little I could understand. But I understood enough to know that I was greatly loved by God, and that Jesus was the Son of God, and that he could be my friend. And that's how I came to him at 8 years old. I wanted him to be my friend, and I wanted to be his friend. And it has been a very personal relationship all these years. The gospel is not hard. Basically, Jesus said, follow me. How hard is that to understand? Follow me. It doesn't have to be an emotional experience, although many times it is when a person first prays and asks Jesus to forgive them of their sins and makes that decision to follow him. But it's basically a decision that you make of your will. You decide to obey him and follow him. In the book of John, the first chapter, there's a passage where Andrew and Philip are followers of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist at some point points to Jesus as he walks by and says to Andrew and Philip, behold, the Lamb of God. That's the Lamb of God right there walking by us, who takes away the sins of the world. So they began to follow Jesus, and Jesus turns, realizing they're following him, and asked them what would they like, what he could do for them. And poor Andrew didn't know what to say. He just said, where are you staying right now? And Jesus turned and he said, come and see. And that's pretty much how that journey started. Jesus said, come and see. The Old Testament says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see. Try it out. And they came and they saw. I took French in high school. I went to a little school a little country school, and we decided to take French. And boy, we murdered the pronunciations. Bonjour, monsieur. You know, it was very southern. We were South France, I think. But our textbook back in the day was the French Gospel of John. And the name of that book was, I'm going to murder it now, but Viens et voir. Come and see. And so it's a simple faith. You're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't understand all this stuff. Well, just make some steps toward trying to find out about it. John Wesley was a great preacher in England. He started the Methodist Church. Very educated man. He went to Oxford University. But they say that he would try his sermons out on his housekeeper, who was illiterate and ignorant. And his instructions to her, from what I've heard, is to stop him if there was any part of his sermon she didn't understand. Because he wanted to make it so simple that any coal miner, any person of any profession, even children, could understand it. That's the gospel. It's a simple faith. I was preaching one time in Maine. I was asked to preach at a fairly large church in Portland, Maine. And I remember riding up there. It was a two and a half, three-hour drive from where I lived in Massachusetts. And I kept thinking, oh, wow, a big church. I want to preach. I want to do well today. I want to preach a really great, a memorable sermon. And as I would pray, I kept feeling that the Holy Spirit was prompting me to simply share how a person comes to follow the Lord, the gospel. And I remember thinking, oh, I want them to know that I know more than that. I want an eloquent sermon. And the more I pray, the more I just really sense that if I did not simplify it and just obey this voice speaking to me, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, that I would be disobeying. So I did. I went up there and I preached on Zacchaeus and simply told that little story that we heard as children and about how Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus to his home. And I preached about the verse that says in John, that first chapter also, that says Jesus came unto his own people and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. That word receive, I'm told, means welcome. So when a person says, I received Christ, they're saying, I welcomed him. It's as simple as that. I welcome you into my life. There's that verse where Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. If you will hear me and open the door, I will come in. So the thing about that verse is that he is a gentleman. He will not barge in. You open the door, you welcome him. And if you will do that, he will come in. He will take all your sins away. He will give you a relationship. He takes the past away. And what's more, he has paid your way into heaven. It's based on what he did and his love. All you have to do is take it and receive it. And that's why we can say, I still prefer a simple faith. Well, anyway, I preached that sermon in Maine, thinking, Lord, they know everything I'm saying. Why do they bring in a guest speaker to tell them that? And we gave the invitation, and I looked at the back of the church, and there was an old man, and he had a walking stick, and he was hobbling up to the front. His wife was with him, and she was weeping. It was obvious she was ecstatic. This was someone she had prayed for many years. So we said that simple prayer, Lord Jesus, here I am. I come to you just as I am. forgive me for my sins. I turn now to you, and I welcome you into my life. After the prayer was over and the service was over, the man came to me, and he said to me, he said, I always wanted to do this, but I didn't know how. Thank you for telling me how. It wasn't that difficult. It was a simple step. And the one thing about radio I like is that there is an anonymity. There's something about being anonymous. You can sit in your house or in your car. Nobody's around. So you don't have to be intimidated, because I'm certainly not going to rush into your house and try to cram this down your throat. But you can just listen and ponder and think about this. And you can make that decision right where you are. And I hope some of you will do that if you're listening and you're on the fence or you've just never made a decision. Now, I'm going to play another song on an album I did in the year 2000. And I recorded that here in Florence, South Carolina, where I live. We have this genre of music here in a few states. I think it's only big in South Carolina, North Carolina, and Virginia. But it's called beach music, or Carolina beach music. We have this dance called the shag that's really big down here. And, I mean, it's big. It's big. It's got a loyal audience. It's sort of like a magazine said about me one time. I put out a record with one of my bands called Lawrence Tuning and Eastland Band. And I had been in a band called The Fisherman. And the person who wrote the review of my album, he said about me, he said, you know, Lawrence Tuning and The Fisherman and its previous band, they have a very small but extremely loyal fan base. I thought, I don't know if I like that said about me or not. Very small but extremely loyal. I guess that's better than having a really large fan base but extremely disloyal. But anyway, beach music is sort of like that too. It's a small piece of the pie, but a very, very devoted piece of the pie. And so I did this album here in Florence, produced by a man who was in a beach music band. And he said, we've got to do at least one song beach music style. So we did this song, and I was asked not to play the piano on it, by the way. They brought in a guy who had played on some Jimmy Buffett records, the song Hamburger in Paradise, I believe. He's a piano player. So I was booted off the piano stool. But this song is called I Think I Can Help You. Now, there's one line in this song that is obsolete, and I'm wondering if you listen to this song, if you can guess which line is just totally obsolete now. This song is called I Think I Can Help You.
I came to sing about Jesus, 'cause that's the kind of music I do. If you have highbrow taste, you may not think it sounds good. If you want to see a movie star face, you better fly out to Hollywood. If you came to hear a singer who never goes off key, you better take a taxi to the Opera House. Please don't listen to me. If you're looking for something that can turn your life around, if you're looking for peace of mind that just cannot be
I think I can help you. The line says, it's a simple message. It's not too difficult to understand. There was a line in there that's obsolete now. I wonder if you caught the line. That whole song was about, don't look at me if you're looking for some smooth entertainer. I'm just who I am. But there's a line there, if you want to hire a showman who can entertain you daily, I don't think I can help you out, but have you thought about Barnum and Bailey? There is no Barnum and Bailey now, so the song is dated with that alone. But it's beach music style, and it's very big here in this part of the South. I'm going to sit here at my keyboard with my 88 friends. This is just a little chorus I wrote in the early 70s. I had gone to a church service that Sunday morning, visiting it, and that church had been very dry and formal and cold the previous times I had visited it. My dad used to say certain churches are as dry and dead as last year's bird nest. And that's very dry, by the way. But I went to this church, and something had happened since I had been there previously. There was a great spirit there, and the people actually clapped their hands to certain songs, and you could feel a gentle new wind of God's Spirit blowing. And then I was in the car coming back to where I was staying, and this little song came. Now, this song is very simple, but it's a worship song, so let me sing it to you. It's called Praise the Name of Jesus. Every time I sing a song with the word victory in it, like that song, Shout the Victory, or the hymn, Victory in Jesus, my mind always goes back to my little school out in the country in Lee County, South Carolina. We went to a little rural school. It was a public school, but our school was very little. I think we had about 450 grades 1 through 12. When I was dating my wife, I told her I was a salutatorian in my class. She was so impressed. She had, I think, 700 in her class in Wichita, Kansas. And she's thinking, wow, he's the salutatorian. She said, how many in your class? I said, well, 20. but I was still number two. Somehow the luster of that title wasn't quite as bright when I told her how little the school was. But we had a teacher in middle school. She was, for lack of a better word, a terrorist, a domestic terrorist. We were scared to death of this lady. I'm going to call her Miss Conklin. I'm changing her name because the ghost of Miss Conklin could come back and retaliate. She believed in the old school method of if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. What made it even worse is that she was religious. She was a Presbyterian, and she sang solos in the big Presbyterian church in the big town near us. And so you never knew what her method of discipline would be. She might have you, which she did numerous times, have you stay in at recess until you memorize all five verses of the hymn, Yield Not to Temptation. I had a cousin who had to do that for chewing gum. She had to stay in recess for days until she learned all five verses and could memorize them of Yield Not to Temptation. But you just never knew. If the Spirit hit her another way, she would just as soon knock you. I'm not kidding now. She would knock you in the head. She had this big gold ring, and she would just belt you in the head with this gold ring, or she would pull your hand back as far as it would go and pull a ruler out and slap it just as hard as could be. We were petrified. We were scared to death. We were scared not to. We really learned. We all learned because you never knew. If you got your adverb or adjective mixed up, you might have bruises. And back in my day, I'm 71 now, in certain parts of America, and this was true in my day, you couldn't fall back on your parents for protection because they were in league with the teachers and the school administrators. In other words, the most shameful thing in the world would be for your child to get in trouble with the school. And so you got doubly punished when you got home. So anyway, we lived under a reign of fear and terror as long as she was our teacher. I renamed her Miss Conklin. That wasn't her real name, but she would just as soon conk you in the head as look at you. Okay, back to the song Victory, Shout the Victory. We had a pep rally at our little school. So all the cheerleaders were there, and we all gathered at the school, first grade through 12. And we didn't have a football team. We had just basketball and baseball. But this was a big deal. We had the pep rally. We had a free period where we could all come and see the pep rally. So here our cheerleaders got out there on the gym floor, and one of them had devised, somebody had written this clever little cheer. Oh, we loved it. You know, it seems corny now, but this was the cheer. It was called How You Like Your Onions. I'm telling you, this was a different era. This was like Mayberry. So the cheerleaders would go out there. This was the first big cheer. They did three big cheers that day. How you like your onions? And the crowd would yell back, raw, raw, raw. How you like your cabbage? I'm not kidding now. This was the answer back. Slaw, slaw, slaw. Okay, how you like onions? Raw, raw, raw. How you like a cabbage? Slaw, slaw, slaw. How you like a sweetheart? Sweet, sweet, sweet. How you like Maywood? Beat, beat, beat. Now, that was a really popular cheer. Then the second one was this one. The team got in a huddle. The captains lowered their head. They all got together, and this is what they said. This had really quite a clever ending, we thought. And this is what they said. Our team is red hot. Our team is red hot. Now, listen to the ending of the next line. Our team is red hot. In other words, sizzling. A long S. And then everything's going great. It's a crescendo. We're moving up to the big cheer of the day. Victory. So the cheerleaders looked at each other and began chanting. Victory, victory is our cry. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Are we in it? Well, I guess. A-C, A-C, yes, yes, yes. And so they began it again. Victory, victory is our cry. And there was a rustle over in the bleachers where Miss Conklin was sitting. And we saw her get up out of her bleacher. There was a glint in her eye. We didn't know if it was determination or rage. But she began making her way down the steps of the bleachers. And we thought, is she going to the restroom? But we didn't think she was. You could hear her heels clicking on the gym floor. So she walks to the middle of the gym floor, and she looks at the cheerleaders, and they knew not to mess with her. She said, hold it. Stop it right now. We're not having this cheer. This is a disgrace. She turned to us. She said, I have a question for all of you. Is this a school? Yes, ma'am. Well, you had to answer. I said, is this a school? Yes, ma'am. Well, let me ask you a question. How many syllables does the word victory have? Is it victory? This is shameful. You're sitting there cheering, victory, victory, two syllables. Now, we're going to say this cheer right, or we're not going to say it at all. Well, this was a pep rally, okay? The pep was quickly evaporating under the wrath of our dear Miss Conklin. So she turned to the cheerleader. She said, you say it after me, and the crowd say it after me. Victory. Victory is our cry. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Now, say it right. If we're not going to say it right, we're not going to say it. Now, this is the right way. So they had to lead us all, and we had to say, victory, victory is our cry. Well, by that time, all the rhythm was out of us. You have no rhythm. You have rhythm of the victory, victory is our cry. Victory, victory is our cry. It totally sunk the pep rally. But you know, nowadays, how are we going to make something spiritual out of this little story? Whenever I'm faced with a real crisis, and I really need God to intervene in a big way, I tell him, give me a three-syllable victory, Lord. Give me a three-syllable, a Miss Conklin victory. Victory, victory. We are more than conquerors. We are victorious. And that's my little snippet from my little corner of yesteryear. Let's sing a song, because maybe all the pep is about to leave this broadcast here. I want to sing you a song. I want to play it off of a CD. And I think this is, if I could pick any one song of all the songs I've written, this is the most important one. This was the one I would keep. Ray Bolts helped write part of the third verse, and we had to leave another verse out for time constraints, but I want to play it now. I've recorded this three times, actually. It's called At the Foot of the Cross.
A distance, and they would not take their eyes from you. You were bleeding, they were weeping, faithful sisters. They had followed you, they could not understand, they could not see, they were mourning. Their loss, and the sky turned black as the earth turned red at the foot of the cross. Oh,
standing near your mother. They were so close, they could hear you sighing. And all around them, angry voices pierced the darkness, and you were dying. But they would not leave, they lingered there, no matter the cost. They were staying, they were praying at the foot of the cross. Keep me near the cross, near the cross. May I never stray so far that I cannot see what flowed down to me at the foot of the cross. Now I'm standing in your presence. Lord, I cannot take my eyes from you. You have risen, I'm forgiven, precious Savior. Oh, I worship you. I'm not looking back, I've heard your voice, and I'm staying here. I've made my choice, oh, it's real. Now I kneel at the foot of the cross. Keep me near the cross, near the cross. May I never stray so far that I cannot see what flowed down to me at the foot of.
There's an old song in the hymn book, I used to sing it as a little child. Jesus, keep me near the cross. It's time that I would hear it, it would make me smile. I didn't understand what it meant back then. Was just a favorite childhood hymn. Now it's real. Now I kneel at the foot of the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. I wanna stay near the cross. May I never stray so far that I cannot see what flowed down to me at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross. at the foot of the cross, may I never stray so far that I cannot see what flowed down for me. The great evangelist D.L. Moody, who was the Billy Graham of the latter half of the 1800s, great storyteller. He used to tell a story about the cowboys out in the West with the prairie and the prairie fires. Great, huge fires would break out on the prairie. It was a very frightening thing if you were standing in a field and you see this wall of fire raging, coming towards you. Well, D.L. Moody said the cowboys had devised a way to protect themselves. That is, they would light a match and they would throw it on the grass in front of them and start their own fire. And that fire would begin spreading outward. And so the cowboy and his horse would just come and stand in the burnt out spot where the fire had already burned. This way they were safe. The fire destruction could not get to them. And he likened that to the cross. That spot where the blood fell on the earth and where the sky turned black and the earth turned red at the foot of the cross. If we stay in that spot and our trust is in what Jesus did on the cross for us, we will be kept safe from eternal destruction and danger. I talk a lot about the cross and a lot about making a decision to follow the Lord. That's because at heart, I'm an evangelist. I want to see people come to the Lord. I never get tired of talking about it. And I realize on this broadcast, in some ways I'm preaching to the choir, but we still need to be reminded of the greatness and the wondrous news of what Jesus did, that love that he had to do that for us on the cross, make a way for us to go to heaven. It's always good to have that opportunity to tell other people that you can pray right now and just say, Lord, I come to you. I welcome you into my life. Forgive me for my sins. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Well, we're going to play another couple of songs on today's broadcast. And this next song is a song I recorded in my most recent CD, which is called Living in the Shadow. The name of the song is called U.S. Americans. It's a song about America, of course. You know, why would you name a song U.S. Americans if it wasn't about America? I actually wrote this song in about 1978 or 9. I played it to the great producer Gary S. Paxton. He liked the song, but it wasn't quite finished. And so it never did get finished for many, many years. Mark Twain said one time that you can't force a creativity to happen. He reached a wall when he wrote Huckleberry Finn, and he said, you can't make it happen. You just sit it aside and wait till inspiration comes back. Well, inspiration didn't come back from between 1978 and 2018. So how many years is that? 40 maybe. I'm not sure. I've never been good at math. But anyway, I wrote this song, and the point of this is not a political song, by the way. It has nothing to do with our recent election. But the point of the song is there's something more important than political power, and that is we need a revival. We need a return to following Jesus. And the point of the song is if we get to the point where we don't need God, then the best years are over. This has a Latin feel to it. It's called U.S. Americans.
Top of the pile. We're Americans. We've been number one since before we can even recall. The richest, the strongest in the history of the world. The wonder of them all. And I'm glad to be an American. I wouldn't want to be from anywhere else. But if we get to the point
Pride Parade. We're Americans and we're starting to drift. The mood is beginning to shift. We're moving away from an earlier faith and closer to the edge of the cliff. Oh, I'm glad to be an American. I wouldn't want to be from anywhere else. But if we get to the point where we don't need God, the best years are in the past for us Americans. Chips fall where they may. I think it's time for us all to repent. God makes it plain, he makes it clear as day. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, if they'll learn from their past mistakes and follow me again, if they'll turn from their wicked ways, I'll come and heal the land. Oh, I'm glad to be an American. I wouldn't want to be from anywhere else. And if we turn back to God, I do believe the best years are still ahead for us Americans.
Us American.
Us American.
Us American.
US American.
Thank you for listening to today's show. My name is Lawrence Tuning. The show was Me and My 88 Friends. Hope you'll tell your friends about the show. And we come on all over the world at the same time. My friend from England was listening to it a week ago. At the same time, people were listening to it here in South Carolina and other parts of the country and the world. I want to close with a song I wrote called When Morning Breaks. I thought this would be appropriate for this Thanksgiving season. It's a song of thankfulness to God, and it's really a song of prayer. It's a prayer song. The last line says, I will give thanks to my eternal King. So thanks for listening. We'll close the show with this song.
Start each day anew.
the day is done. Deep in the night, I'll set my sight on you, and I will pray and deem each day, and I will sleep knowing you keep me safe.
My 88, me and my 88.